Thank you. Said again, good morning. It's really good to see you. I don't know if I need to do this after listening to Martin's confession, but I also, just by way of introduction, need to owe you a very brief apology, and that is, it looks like I'm wearing nail varnish. I promise I'm not. I really do promise you. We put a new wardrobe in our bedroom. I was staining it on my day off, and my hands were completely brown. Oh no, I'm preaching on Sunday. I'll never get this out. Actually, it came out of my hands, but my nails. So it just looks like I'm trying to hide some secret life, I promise. And I could make a better choice than brown. Much more seriously, I want you to know that it's probably this sermon, like most, turns out to be autobiographical. In other words, very often, if we were waited till we've conquered everything, some of us would never preach. And so I want you to know this is a passage of my life that we're going to be looking at, and I hope it is a blessing to you. So the title isn't really that exciting. The title is Don't Be Polluted. I can feel your excitement. So we're going to start with an opening passage from 1 Thessalonians 4. We'll come back to this. I hope you can read that. Yeah, that's good. Good, good. Okay. So 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 to 8. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God. And that in this matter, no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we have already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. I've noticed how many times we in our songs and our words this morning have used the word holy. But actually, if we're not careful, it is a word about God that trips off our tongue easily, when it is not only true of God that he's holy, but that he has called us to be holy. Amen? Amen. That is his instruction to us. Now, my opening suggestion to you is simply this, that there is a relationship between holiness and your experience of the Holy Spirit. That when the writer puts at the bottom of that line, but we should be holy and not reject this instruction, but it's about God who gives you his Holy Spirit. He's not just tacking that on for a reason. He is saying that he is constantly giving us the Holy Spirit, and that there is a relationship between them. You couldn't make that case on just this one verse, but we will go on, I hope, to demonstrate that there is a link between the anointing in your life at this point and your walk in God and holiness. So, for example, this is an interesting verse in Romans chapter 1. Paul is opening, he's just simply introducing himself. And verse 2. The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God. Interesting? In other words, he is human. How many of us know we've got a very human side to us? But clearly, he is saying not only did he have human descent, but he was declared with power, the power of the Spirit, through the Spirit of holiness. Do you see the link between the two? And there are many other scriptures, you know, Ephesians. You could probably quote this. Do not be drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Now, you might say, oh, that simply says Christians shouldn't get drunk. They need to have the Holy Spirit. Again, the suggestion that I'm making is that if we have illicit behavior going on in our life, it diminishes the power of the Holy Spirit working within our life. That's a really challenging thing. And so this morning, I need you just to listen to this really carefully. I hope I can be articulate with it. But this is not a sermon about baptism in the Holy Spirit. I am firmly convinced, we are firmly convinced, that as a church, you do not only need to be saved, but you need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Amen. This is not just a sermon about ministry time. At the end of a service that we, or a part of a service, or any time we might pray that the power of the Spirit, that anointing, comes upon you. It is not about that. It is not about an historic experience. And it's not about a stick-on prayer to fix it. Though, you know me well enough to know that I would preach baptism of the Spirit anywhere. That I would always encourage ministry, the laying on of hands, and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. But they are not replacements for holy living. No. They're just not. And not only that, our experience of the Spirit becomes diminished if we don't walk the walk. And if over time, sin erodes our walk in the Spirit, it diminishes. I want to show you something that's really interesting. I find this absolutely fascinating. It is about Jesus and his baptism in the Holy Spirit. And there is something we can learn from this. So if we turn to Luke, this is the passage. Luke chapter 3, verse 21, when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form. The voice came from heaven. This is my son in whom I am well pleased. Now, we all can see clearly that Jesus' ministry didn't start till he was 33. At the age of 30. His ministry didn't start until he was baptized by the Spirit in the River Jordan. The first thing that happened after that, we are shown in Luke chapter 4, that it says, Jesus, full of the Spirit, full. The Bible says that we are to be filled. Full of the Holy Spirit is led out into the wilderness to be tempted. Now there's an issue. Is he going to be tempted and diminish the fullness of the Spirit, or is he going to find power in the Spirit? And so we then turn, after the period of 40 days of temptation, when we all know the Son of God is perfect, he walked out of the wilderness, and Luke chapter 4 says this, Jesus returned to Galilee, notice it, what does it say? In the power of the Spirit. Do you see the relationship between the walk, the experience, the walk, and the power? Are you getting that? I was impressed by a verse from James chapter 1. Not a nice verse. Well, I suppose it has a nice side to it. I've often been puzzled by this, puzzled by the use of the word religion, but it's there. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Now, nothing wrong with widows and orphans, and if there's any needs here, I hope we can respond to those needs, but that isn't our focus. Our focus is, it says that we should not be polluted by the world. I kind of wanted to do an experiment that I would never have forgiven myself for. Mal and I keep some chickens. We keep chickens because they pop out eggs. But it is not the only thing they pop out. And if there's anything to like about chickens, there is something to dislike about chickens too. Is what they poop is horrible. And I was almost tempted to scrape some up and let you have a smell. Oh, it is foul. That was completely accidental. I apologize. And it goes to show that some of you are faster than others. And so you have something that is so good. And if I mix them, become so spoilt, polluted. The whole idea is something that is not of itself bad becomes useless, wasted, horrible. Now, I just wanted to say the reality is, and this is the reality, that some of us have little choice. You work in a place that is polluted by the language, by the phraseology, by the pictures. You work in a place where the gossip is negative and destructive. You can't control necessarily what goes on around you. It doesn't alter the fact that it defiles you. It does. But it's not your fault. It is just around you. It is a reality. If we went across this room, all of us would have been in some way defiled by somebody at some point. It's a horrible reality. It's an entirely different thing to put yourself into the position in order to be polluted. And it is vital that we can tell the difference. Going back to the former, there's a really good example in the scriptures of this, just the way it is addressed. It's addressed at the Last Supper, where Jesus goes to wash the disciples' feet, and he goes to wash Peter's feet. And you see the scripture in front of you. Peter says, "You're not going to wash my feet." And Jesus says, "Unless I wash your feet, you have no part in me." And Peter says this, "Wash me all over." And Jesus uses this really interesting phrase. He said, "A man that has had a bath does not need washing again. However, he needs to wash his feet." In other words, his pedestrian lifestyle and the world around him has contaminated him to some degree. Do you get that? Yeah. But it also makes another point. A point that we Christians need to catch the tension of. And that is this. That by the power of the cross, all my sin is forgiven. Wiped clean, I'm made holy, and so are you. However, not to the point where how I live makes no difference. Because it impacts my life. It impacts my ability to move in the power of the Spirit. Many of you would have known that you've in some way, something has come on you and messed upon you and spoilt you. And then you come to church and say, "Oh, if only I hadn't," when somebody asks you to pray for them. You're looking at me ever so seriously. I guess that's a serious point. And so here it is. Jesus constantly washes us clean. However, it is so important that we move in the power of the Spirit. So in Jude, I was fascinated. The book of Jude. Jude's not an easy read. However, I noticed that there were four words that were used in the book of Jude. Not nice words. Polluted. Blemished. Corrupted, stained. Those are all used in different places in the small book of Jude. You can see the relationship between those words, can't you? Polluted, blemished, corrupted, stained. I looked up correct biblical understanding of the word pollute, to make unclean or morally impure, to defile, profane, or corrupt. Blemish is a remarkable word, and actually a frightening word. It actually means a rock or a reef hidden below the surface of the water. Now you think, that's a really strange word to use the word blemish. It has to do with making something look so nice, but if you go there, it will wreck your life. You get it? That's frightening, isn't it? So in the book of Jude, he's dealing with people whose value set is not only that they polluted, but they have become hidden reefs below the surface that destroy other ships that are sailing. Scary. That is actually the literal meaning. Corrupted, defiled, sullied, or tainted, or contaminated. When it says stained, it means to soil. It's just not pleasant stuff, is it? And here's the reality. We are polluted. It is around us all the time. You can watch a perfectly good TV program that is perfectly all right. And the adverts have a constant flow of pollution to them. It is so difficult to avoid in the world in which we live. Even if you watch just the news, it will still be poured upon you. Now, I am so grateful that we can constantly say, thank you for the blood of Jesus. But it affects our spirit. Let's look at another verse in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. Hey, right, here we go. Everybody, if you come from a traditionally evangelical background, tend to make this verse about marriage. It's much more than that. It's about us linking in a way that leaves us fixed to unbelievers in any way. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial, another name for Satan? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and of idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will live with them and walk among them. I will be their God and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing and I will receive you. I will be a father to you and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. This is a quote from the Old Testament, and we need to capture this. Touch no unclean thing, come out from among them. And it's a really interesting passage here, because the whole idea has of God being among his people. You don't touch anything unclean, and I will walk among you. How does God walk among us today? By his Spirit. It's his Spirit moving among us. What's really interesting is, you think that's the end of the chapter. Whoever divided chapters up, I feel, got this one badly wrong. For the opening verses of chapter 7 are really important. Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Let us purify ourselves. Who is it that purifies you? Who purifies you? Actually, it's Jesus. How interesting that it tells us to purify ourselves. It has this sense of cutting stuff off that is not good for us. So that we can experience his presence and his power, and he walks among us. Jude 3 is just the last word. These that defile you, in the very same way these dreamers pollute their own bodies. What a horrible idea. What a horrible idea that you could have something pure and something defiled. I haven't got the defiled bit, but imagine it's defiled. But actually, if you start to do this, it spreads it. What? How terrible. How very terrible. When actually, deep down, what most people love is inspirational holiness. There's nothing more refreshing and beautiful than holiness. Where did we get to? We're doing fairly well. So let's go back to our opening verse, passage, where it says there, therefore he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. Now I want you to notice something, and it's particularly important. Because we have to ask ourselves today, just how full of the Holy Spirit are we? He would never tell us to be filled with the Spirit if you got it once and had it for life. You get it? There needs to be an ongoing filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, there's something to underline here. It's an important point. It's not who gave you his Holy Spirit. It is who gives you his Holy Spirit. Present tense. We find exactly the same thing in Luke chapter 11, verse 11. If you being evil and know how to good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those asking? It's in the present continuous tense. The issue is God's wanting to give you his Holy Spirit right now. He wants you, as much as you breathe, he wants to fill you with his Holy Spirit. He wants to fill me with his Holy Spirit. Constantly. The issue is not your past testimony. It's about the state of your temple this day. So, we are not to be polluted. I've got this plan. And that is to find an island where nobody else is. And hide myself away on it. So that we could become monastic. There's a slight problem with that. Problem number one, there's not enough islands in the world. Problem number two, loneliness is crippling. Problem number three is, how's the world going to know about Jesus? But problem number four is my biggest problem. When I get there, what pollutes me is me. It's the enemy within, not the enemy without. You get that? It's the enemy within that pollutes me. I have to come to terms. I can promise you this. I want to be as full as the Holy Spirit as I possibly could be. I want to be holy, but there's a part of me that doesn't. And there is a battle going on. We know that. And we can see clearly monastic orders all over the world, for want of a better phrase, where what goes on inside the walls is just about as bad as what goes on outside those walls. Because the issue is on the inside. So there is a very difficult passage that Jesus deals with in Matthew chapter 15. These people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Who wants to be like that? None of us really want to be like that. Jesus called the crowd and said to them, listen and understand. What goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean, but what comes out of his mouth makes him unclean. Then the disciples asked him, it talks about the Pharisees, and it goes on, verse 15, explain the parable to us. Are you so dull? Jesus asked them. Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth, it's really basic biology, this, isn't it? Whatever enters the mouth goes where? To the stomach. What comes out comes from the heart. These are the things that make a man unclean, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what makes a man unclean. But eating with unwashed hands does not make him unclean. I think all of us recognise that there is a danger of that stuff coming out of us all the time. Lord, please purify me with your Holy Spirit. Wash me in your word. And fill me. And help me to walk with your value set in this very broken world. For one of the truly attractive qualities of true Christianity is inspired holiness. Fascinating verse in Titus. I like this. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. We've spoken of this verse many times before, or over the years I have. Always fascinates me. Things, over to the pure, all things. Things is like stuff. The physical world around us. If you are pure, you see it pure. If you are corrupted, you see it corrupted. It's not the things that are the problem. My next title, I divide sermons up into chapters. Next chapter's title, on page 8 of 10, so we're nearly there. It's only 10 pages long because the print is so big and getting bigger all the time. Not only is the Holy Spirit the agent of holiness, but also the reward of holiness. Do you get that? In other words, if I'm cooperating, I'm being sanctified by the work of the Spirit constantly. In other words, the Spirit comes and works in me, challenges my thinking, my appetites, my view. But if we take the verse literally that we read at the beginning, that if we cleanse ourselves, the reward will be that he will give us his Holy Spirit. Present tense. A nasty proverb. No, how can I say a nasty proverb? A proverb, 25, 26. Like a muddied spring or a polluted well is a righteous man who gives way to the wicked. Do you know what I believe God will say to us? Choose very carefully the company you keep. For you will become the company you keep. You will, and so will I. So we come to a passage in 2 Timothy that again makes exactly the same point. 2 Timothy 2:21, in a large house there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes and some for ignoble. Here it goes again. See the phrase, if a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes made holy. So here's the reality, is that I am both holy and being made holy, being sanctified. The illustration is really simple here. The idea is of a bedchamber pot. Not a beautiful, a clay pot, which once it's become defiled, broken, given its use, it's best just thrown away. Who wants to? None of us want to be like that. We want noble purposes that we can serve God. Useful to the Master. By being cleansed. You were chosen for noble purposes. Don't end up being part of the ignoble. Ephesians, this is an interesting verse. It's not about husbands, but it starts off that way. Husbands, chapter 5 of Ephesians, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy. There is a sense of that one-off act, but there is this sense that's often missed by some of us. Cleansing her by washing with water through the word and to present her to himself as a radiant church. Here we go, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish. What's a blemish? A rock hidden under the water to shipwreck others, but holy and blameless. Isn't it interesting that many people believe that most of the greatest revivals were preceded by a move of God's holiness? How many people pray for revival without addressing the underlying issue? Page 10 of 10. I'm going to say something that is difficult, really, but it is normally defilement from within that causes defilement from without. In other words, you could walk down Newmarket High Street, Ely High Street, Mildenhall High Street, and just what's going on could defile you. But actually that stuff washes off quite easily. But when you choose to put yourself, because of the appetites of your heart, into another place, don't blame them when that defilement then sticks to you. There's a remarkable verse in Isaiah that gives us great hope, because he must have been one of the greatest of prophets. He saw the Lord And it says they were calling to one another when he saw the angels, saw his throne and his temple. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. The sound of their voices at the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Listen to his response. Woe to me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. The passage goes on to say that an angel takes a coal and touches his lips and changes a man of defiled lips, living among a group of people of defiled lips, to being probably one of the greatest prophets that has ever set foot on this earth. I believe Jesus wants to come and touch us afresh with his Holy Spirit to cleanse our lips, our hearts, that we could be filled with the power of the Spirit. So that like Jesus, when we encounter our battles with temptation and we cut off the things that defile us, we will experience ourselves the power of the Spirit coming upon us. Amen? Amen. Now I know that's a tough word. And like I said at the beginning, every sermon is autobiographical. And if you were standing where I'm standing now, you would be desperate for the power of the Spirit to be in what you're doing. Would you not? But you need to be full of the power of the Spirit tomorrow. And the next day. And the next day. You need to be pouring Holy Spirit over people, washing them with the presence of God. And I know that's in our hearts. Isolating ourselves is not going to work. Standing up and committing to walk God's way is going to work. Amen? So shall we stand? Because I want to pray that my temple will be filled. Do you know, I have got not a clue how to finish this time. Not a clue. But just in my preparation, I felt we should just present ourselves to God. So let's just do that. However that helps you to do that, let's just do that. Maybe close your eyes, but you don't have to. Maybe lift your hands, you don't have to. But even now, just say, wash me, Lord. Wash me. Fill me. Help me. And you know, I just feel that God said, let's just stand in his presence and see what he wants to do. Holy Spirit, we welcome you. Holy Spirit, you know that we want this place filled with you. And we ask you to work among us, a work of grace, we pray.